Jesus' name, amen. The text for our meditation this morning is the lesson which was just read from 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. We are met here this morning for this memorial service in order to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians honor the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, when they believe in Christ and trust and rely upon Him, lean upon Him. And that is exactly what our posture would be this morning as we conduct this memorial service for a beloved colleague, father, husband, friend. Christians honor Christ in honoring their fellow Christians. As Luther puts it so nicely in his commentary on Isaiah 61, one brother honors another for the sake of the Christ who dwells in him. It's in this manner that throughout the Bible we hear of those who are had in remembrance or held in remembrance by their fellow men, by their fellow Christians. Eulogies, good words of praise, tributes for the things that have been well done, encomiums, as they are called, are the things which the world knows as far as conducting a memory service for a departed one. For a ringing speech of eloquence, a panegyric, as the Greeks used to call it, I frankly say I am no Demosthenes and no Cicero. And moreover, we're not met here for that purpose or that reason. Not that there wouldn't be material to gather or to tell. In the case of our beloved brother, colleague, faithful teacher, faithful husband, and father. But you may find these things elsewhere. For one thing, in the program this morning, the curriculum vitae of Dr. Gerhard Aho. Today, day of remembrance, a day when we're prepared to say, this is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. A strange thing, it seems like, to say this, when there seems to be so little reason to be glad. From every point of view, it was a serious loss to us as a community of Christians. From every point of view, of course, except his. For him, his death day was really, as he himself saw it, a day of gain. For the goal of heaven had now finally been attained. The ravages of cancer had left him, as those of us who were close to him know, very wasted and ravaged, really, of everything that life has ordinarily. But it had not left him without heaven. He had devoted his life to the ministry of the Word. And since 1960 was the year when I came to know him, we together first joined the faculty. We were close. My wife and I were sponsors for their youngest son. But since that time, he devoted himself to training men for the holy ministry, become preachers of the Word, good textual preachers, law and gospel, dedicated not only to getting heaven into people, but getting people into heaven. So what else could we say than when God finally took him home to heaven, this is a day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And a text we have in front of us this morning, this beautiful text from Paul's letter to Timothy, neatly wraps up the kind of joy and happiness which must be ours because it was also his. It is a real triumph song of a Christian believer. The words we recognize, of course, are those of the Apostle Paul, who was, if anyone, a true hero of the faith, He was near the end of his life. This was, as we are accustomed to call it, the swan song of the apostle, the great apostle, whose head would soon fall on the executioner's block. What a story his life tells, we know. From a position of high esteem, no doubt, of no doubt wealth too as a Pharisee, and of the unique, unusual privilege of being a Roman citizen, even though a Jew, to become the most tireless, intrepid campaigner, trooper, in the service of his Lord. The list of Paul's endurances, I'm sure, were enough to tire him out. As a matter of fact, I suppose we almost get tired out just reading them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And one might have thought that he would be in place to protest that which was placed in front of him, the way which was being pointed to by the circumstances around him. But instead, he is in calm readiness and says it in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. A calm readiness to be sure. Neither Paul, of course, nor we, for that matter, can look into the future and can know the day or the hour when God will call us. We know how sudden death often overtakes men and women and even little children, and they're cut down or cut off like flowers cut. But for just as many, the case is rather this, where the bloom and the blossom or the strength gradually fade, like a stalk and leaves turn brittle and brown, and the season and time for decay, death, the end, approaching. Now the apostle sensed the circumstances, from the circumstances around him, that his life would undoubtedly be taken in a violent way, and indeed it was, by execution, for his faith in the Savior. But he was ready, whatever, surrendered himself completely into his Lord's hand, and death indeed could hold no terror for the man who had written to the Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? That was Paul's view of the present. But as he looked back into the past, he could also write and say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept faith. As you look back over the past, it's kind of a threefold aspect as he gives it to us here in turn or in sequence. It had been a fight, a real struggle, but by the grace of God, he had overcome. It had been a real race in which the strain was terrible, but there was strength and there was stamina to finish the race. There was a stewardship which had been entrusted to him, and God enabled him to hold on to the treasure that he entrusted to him, the treasure of his salvation and faith. With joy and with confidence and with thanksgiving, Paul could say he had not made shipwreck of his faith. We know from the Apostle Paul's life this was no idle boast or proud attitude on his part. We wouldn't understand him correctly, as we wouldn't understand another Christian correctly, for it is said with great humility and by the grace of God. So as he looked back, it was like that of a man that was struggling against the high altitude and the rigors of climbing to the top of a high mountain pass against all odds, and all the hurdles are obstacles in his way, and then can finally look upon the lovely prospect that opens up before him on the other side. And for the Apostle Paul, for the heavenly peace which was before him. The apostle looks into the future, too, and does so with the same kind of confidence as he looked back on the past, and so says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Paul suffered no illusions, of course, as regards how he would come into this heavenly home. No matter of consideration of awards or merits for things that he had well done. But he suffered likewise under no illusions as regards, and no fear either, as regards the certainty of this salvation for which he indeed aspired as any Christian ought. Salvation was the surest thing in life for him, in the world for him, for it was dyed deeply in the blood of his precious Savior. His faith in Jesus, whom he recognized to be the author and finisher of his faith, allowed him then always to say, I am persuaded that nothing, neither life nor death, and so on, would be able to separate him from the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus his Lord. And that, too, was the very firm persuasion those of us know who ministered to Dr. Gerhard Aho, the end of his life, in his heart as well. As he looked into the future, even as he had faced the present with its very grievous burdens and cross, and as he looked back likewise over the past. One question really only remains, suggested from the text. Do we ourselves share this kind of confidence, this triumphant joy, this faith, this triumph song of the apostle? Paul is surely exhorting and admonishing Timothy in a most earnest way in these words. One trooper, an old one, to another, a younger one, to remain faithful, and thereby he also, of course, is admonishing us. In George Bernanos' Diary of a Country Priest, there's a passage which I've never forgotten ever since I first read it, as in a very poignant, graphic way, the author describes Padre, who has spent his life for his people and was now thoroughly spent and ravaged with illness and exhaustion at the end of his life. Describes him as a foot slogger, infantryman, if you will, a foot slogger in the service of the Lord, who did not shed his equipment until he lay down quietly by the side of the road. I would submit the Apostle Paul was such a foot slogger in the service of the Lord, who never shed his equipment until he lay down quietly by the side of the road. And so Timothy, as far as we know, and so Dr. Aho likewise. Those of us who were present for what I suppose was the last sermon which Dr. Aho preached at the baccalaureate last May for the graduating class, none of us will ever forget either the eloquence, the great eloquence, edifying eloquence of his sermon, nor the fact that he literally braced himself in the pulpit to deliver this last sermon he wanted to deliver. If ever there was true grit, I think it was then. And we can only, in memory, pray that God would give us in equal grit, strength, joy, and confidence, so that whatever lies ahead, and whatever our vocation in life or calling is, we may prove, indeed, by God's grace, as faithful foot sloggers in the company of our Lord, people, men, women, children, who do not lay down their equipment until they lie down quietly by the side of the road. God grant it. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.